Romans 38, we will be looking at verses 3 through 8 today, and that will be the spirit and the flesh contrasted. And we're going to kind of switch gears here. Paul's been talking about his Christian life, and in 7:24, he got to the point where he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death?" You know, he's very emotional there. And in 8:1-11, he's going to talk about doctrine. And he's going to be very calm and very logical. And in 12-17, he's going to talk about the conclusion. What conclusion can you draw from the doctrine? So first, we're going to review a little bit. We looked at verses 1 and 2 last week. Remember, verse 1 started with our position, and it was a big surprise because Paul was so emotional and worried, saying, "Wretched man that I am." And now he's going to turn to a very calm and very logical explanation of doctrine. When he says, "Therefore, there's now," that "therefore now" is the watershed point, you could call it, in the believer's life. Because it talks about the believer's freedom from condemnation, and it says it's absolute. He uses three Greek idioms to emphasize that. No condemnation. First, the Greek reads "no, therefore, now, condemnation." There's no verb. That's what's called a nominal sentence. And a nominal sentence is a Greek idiom for emphasis. No condemnation. Now, the word "no" is another emphatic word. It's oudēs, and oudēs is an emphatic negative. Not any, not even a little bit. And "no" is also the first word in the sentence, and that gives even more emphasis. So he's being really emphatic about this. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember, condemnation is the Greek word katakrama. And katakrama, well, I'll read what Robertson has to say about it. "It does not denote merely a pronouncement of guilt, but the adjudication of punishment." So it includes punishment. So there is now, therefore now, there is no punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? He took their punishment. We are in Christ Jesus. And when you see that, you can almost always put "in union with Christ Jesus." So therefore, our punishment has already been executed. So the fact that there's no condemnation for believers is based entirely on our relationship. Not on our conduct, but on our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's very, very important. And you know what? You can't grow as a Christian until you understand this. All the condemnation, all the punishment is done as far as God's concerned. He may spank us once in a while, but he will not punish us. There is no punishment. Now, our liberation in verse 2 through 4. What are we liberated from? Verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now notice first that verse 2 begins with the word for. It's a further explanation of verse 1. It's saying now, no condemnation. And verse 2 says, we are in Christ Jesus. Now, what does it mean exactly to be in Christ Jesus? How do we get there? Well, verse 1 through 11, as I said before, it's a very calm exposition of doctrine. After verse 11, the chapter will get a little more emotional. The question is, do you feel different since you're in Christ Jesus? Well, I felt when I became a believer, I was overjoyed, but I didn't really feel different. The Holy Spirit didn't make me tingly or anything. I didn't have a flame over my head, and I didn't speak in tongues. Didn't do anything like that. So we need an objective explanation of exactly what that means in Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul's going to do here. Now, he talks about two laws in verse 2. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life, that's one, in Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and death. So there's two laws. The first is the law of spirit and life in Christ Jesus, and the second is the law of sin and death. Now, law, we have to get away from the Mosaic law here because that's not what he's talking about. A law is simply a fixed principle. It's a very broad term. If you look in Romans 7:21, it's translated, I find then the principle, that's the same word, that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. So how do you know what the fixed principle is? You determine it by the modifiers that are attached to it. How do you know what the principle is? Well, first, the principle of spirit of life in Christ Jesus, or of sin and death. So those are the two laws that Paul is talking about here, and we have to figure out what that means. First, the spirit of life. Now, remember from last week, this phrase is called a functional title of the Holy Spirit. It gives a fundamental principle about the Holy Spirit. He is the one who gives life. So we need life as unbelievers. So the fixed principle is this. The Holy Spirit gives life to the ones who have a relationship with Christ Jesus. In other words, the ones who believed what God said about his Son, and that is that he died for our sins. The law of sin and death, on the other hand, let's look at that for a minute. You know, it would be impossible for Paul to refer to the law of Moses as the law of sin and death, even though it provokes sin. The 7:7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law says, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. The law, or any rule-keeping system, provokes sin and produces death. But the Mosaic law is not evil. It's not bad. The law itself is holy. And in 7:21, it says, present in every believer is the presence of evil and the desire to do right. And the believer is helpless to overcome the evil. In verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will set me free? I can't do it myself. Who's going to set me free from this principle of sin and death? So the Holy Spirit frees us from this principle. So now the Holy Spirit is seen as the opponent of the old sin nature, not us. We can't defeat the old sin nature, but the Holy Spirit can, you know, as compared to the self-effort of chapter 7. So there's an incompatibility of spirit and flesh. That's in verses 5 through 8. The contrast is two kinds of walks. Romans 8, 5 through 8, contrasts the believer and the unbeliever. Now we have to be careful here because this section is written to believers, but it talks about unbelievers. We have to be careful. I've seen a guy teach 1 John one time, and he took a verse and broke it apart and said, this is to unbelievers, this is to believers, this part's to unbelievers. That's nonsensical. The Bible is written to believers. Can talk about unbelievers, but it doesn't address unbelievers. Romans 8, 9 through 11 is going to tell us what this doctrine means to us as Christians. And the issue is going to be our mental attitude. In 8:5 says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It's talking about setting our minds to something or our mental attitude. And set their minds is a Greek word, phroneo, and phroneo means to direct the mind to seek for something. You direct your mind to seek for a Christian walk. In other words, your mental attitude is the key here. You know, conduct may be pleasing to man, and it may be religious. It may be correct. But if you're doing it to please man, mental attitude, it's no good for you. For example, now, if I would study God's word 10 hours a day, I don't do that anymore, but if I were to study God's word 10 hours a day to get praise from man, that's the wrong mental attitude. And God can use this to glorify himself if I do it correctly, but it doesn't please him. Okay, verse 8. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So if your mental attitude is directed towards your flesh, you can't please God. The mental attitude of the unbeliever. In this context, we're going to see that the mental attitudes are derived from something and directed to something. The mental attitude of the unbeliever is derived from the flesh and directed to the things of the flesh. The mental attitude of the believer, on the other hand, is to be from the Spirit and directed to the things of the Spirit. So these verses are going to describe what the unbeliever is and what the believer can be and is to be. Interesting note here, the believer has a choice. The unbeliever has no choice. Now in verse 5, look at the contrast of the mental attitudes. Verse 5 says, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." At this point, Paul is going to launch into a fairly extended statement contrasting the terms flesh and spirit. Now, both of these terms are difficult because they have more than one meaning. That's common among words. If you take the English word trunk, for example, what's a trunk? Is it the nose of an elephant? Is it on my car? Is it part of a tree? It has many, many meanings. And that's the same with flesh and spirit. However, usually in Paul, the ethical force of the word, referring to the human nature as corrupted and weakened by sin, is dominant. So flesh is referring to human nature as corrupted by and weakened by sin. For example, flesh can be used of ordinary physical life, shared by the believer and the unbeliever alike. In 2 Corinthians 10:3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Back to Romans, what is according to the flesh? Well, according to is a preposition. It's the preposition kata. And the basic meaning of kata is down. As a preposition, it's down. So Paul talks about held down by, or dominated by, or according to, as we have here. So a life dominated by a mental attitude of human viewpoint, to have the flesh as the regulating principle of your life. So if you have a mental attitude of human viewpoint, then that is what you think about. It will determine your mental attitude. And remember, human viewpoint can be hidden in religious trappings. Of course, I always think of the Roman Catholic Church. They have all kinds of religious trappings. They have things that they do, you know, you have to cross yourself and so forth. Those who are according to the Spirit, on the other hand, this is a mental attitude dominated by the control of the Holy Spirit. This is the potential attitude for the believer. So we're supposed to do that. We don't always do it, but we're supposed to have a life that's dominated by the Holy Spirit, the control of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? The Holy Spirit can defeat the old sin nature, the flesh. The Holy Spirit can. But we have to keep a mental attitude being controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's the believer's attitude, mental attitude. Remember, this chapter began with an obvious allusion to the Holy Spirit. In verse 2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus." So he's talking about what? He's talking about the Holy Spirit, because he has set you free from the law of sin and death. Therefore, unless there is clear indication, and this is a simple rule of hermeneutics, unless there's a clear indication to the contrary, we should expect this to be the intended meaning of Spirit. That's the Greek word pneuma. Pneuma just means wind in its basic form. So the Spirit here is regarded as the regulating principle, kata. It cannot be man's own spirit, however renewed and sanctified, which it can't be. But the divine power itself, which renews and sanctifies the indwelling Spirit of God. And that's from expositors. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit. You can't switch the meaning to your own spirit unless you have a really good reason, because verse 2 kind of defines it as the Holy Spirit. So how do we know if our attitude is dominated by the Holy Spirit? Well, if you take human viewpoint, pray really hard and hope. Divine viewpoint says, does it conform to the Word of God? So if our attitude is dominated by the Holy Spirit, we can tell because our attitude conforms to the Word of God. The default is human viewpoint, because you're not born with an understanding of the Scriptures. So how do you know if your mind is conformed to the Scriptures? You have to read them. You have to know them. So if we do nothing at all, we accept human viewpoint automatically. Even if we go to church on Sunday, just think about it. We look into God's Word very, very deeply here at Lincoln Bible. That's an hour. And Wednesday night's an hour. How many more hours are there in the week that we aren't concentrating on God's Word? Well, that's your choice. You are to concentrate and make sure your attitude conforms to God's Word. Proverbs 1:7 says, "For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." We all know that one, right? Proverbs 1:7. Proverbs 2, a very favorite proverb, starts out in verse 1 by saying, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord, and discover the knowledge of God. Isn't that wonderful? It's not easy. Look at verse 4 or verse 3. Cry for understanding. Search for her. And that's Lady Wisdom in the context. As for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Churches that teach springboard sermons, they'll take a verse and then give their opinion about it. That's nonsense. We need to understand God's word just like we understand a newspaper, for example. We don't take a newspaper and read a verse line here and then turn over to page 4 and read a line there, turn back to page 2 and read a line there. That's not understanding. Proverbs, remember, is a book of object lessons on divine viewpoint. So it's wonderful for us to learn. What are the results then of our mental attitude? That's Romans 8:6. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. The mind set on the flesh here is the unbeliever's mind. So the mind set on the flesh is the mind controlled by the outlook, assumptions, values, purposes of the fallen nature or sin nature. That's unbelievers. What's the result? Death. Now, the mindset on the spirit is the mind controlled by the outlook, assumptions, values, and purposes of the Holy Spirit. So how do we find that? Proverbs 2 says we have to seek them. We have to search for them as hidden treasure. You have to look in God's word. And the result of that is life and peace. Romans 8:6 says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Why is that? Look at verse 7. It says, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, the principle of God, for it is not even able to do so. The old sin nature cannot be reformed. And this is the weakness of law-keeping. The old sin nature isn't capable of keeping it, even in the Christian. 7:14 through 25, Paul says, For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. Many Christians spend their entire Christian life trying to deny this simple fact. So what can we conclude from this? Well, the logical conclusion is in verse 8. It says, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So your old sin nature, and you still have one, even if you're a believer, can't please God. Whether it's in the unbeliever or the believer. But there's a difference. The unbeliever doesn't have an option. He can never not be in the flesh. He's always in the flesh. Now, verse 5 through 8 talks about believers and unbelievers. Verse 9 through 11, will deal with believers only. Look at verse 9. It says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And we'll look at that in Ephesians next time. We'll stop here for today and thank God for His Word. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for this section in Romans, and we pray that we can dig for hidden treasures of your Word by studying it diligently. In Christ's name, amen.